How many of you have heard about the Hoyts before? That's not a new thing. Yeah, it's definitely made its way around YouTube, hasn't it? And what an amazing story that is about that father-son team. If you've done any reading about this family, you may know that Rick Hoyt was born in 1962 with his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. And there was such brain damage caused by that lack of oxygen that doctors told his parents that he would be a vegetable for his whole life and that the best thing they could do for him was to institutionalize him. The Hoyts ignored the doctors, and they just fought to give their son as normal a life as possible. When Rick was 10, the family scraped together $5,000 to buy that special computer that allowed Rick to communicate for the first time in his life. And the very first thing that Rick typed into that computer was this sentence: "Go Bruins." The Boston Bruins were in the Stanley Cup Finals that year, and it was the first time in Rick's life that his family realized that he was a sports fan. And what got them into running was really not Rick's competitiveness so much as his compassion. When he was 15, there was a local lacrosse player who was paralyzed in an auto accident. And the community sponsored a five-mile run for him, and Rick asked his dad if he would push him in his wheelchair. And it was the first time that Dick had ever competed in a distance race. He and Rick finished second to last. 6 years later, they ran in the Boston Marathon, and they finished in the top 25% of their field. 4 years after that, they began competing in triathlons. That's 2.5 miles of swimming, followed by 112 miles of biking, and then a 26-mile run. And prior to training for the triathlon, Dick didn't even know how to swim. He hadn't been on a bike since he was 6 years old. And again, they finished second to last. But they finished. And since that time, the Hoyts have competed in more than 1,000 competitive events, including 238 triathlons and 68 marathons. This past April, just a few months shy of his 70th birthday, Dick's 70th birthday, they completed their 27th Boston Marathon. Rick graduated from Boston University with a degree in special education, and he now works at the Boston College Computer Laboratory, where he's helping to develop a system called Eagle Eyes. It allows paralyzed people to operate a computer with nothing but eye movements. What is it that has enabled Rick to achieve so much more than anybody thought was possible? And what is it that has empowered his dad to do what he never dreamed he could do athletically? Well, the video gave us the answer. Teamwork. 5 weeks ago, I started this series called Fresh Start by asking you the question, if there's one thing in your life that you could change, what would it be? And since that time, we've been learning from the Bible how to make our future better than our past. And I really think it's obvious that what the Spirit of God wants to say to those of us today who are serious about achieving our goals is expressed in those three words right at the end of the video. Don't run alone. Because loners do not reach their potential. And that's because God has created us to be not independent, but interdependent. You need the help of other people to become who God created you to be. And other people need you to become who they were created to be. I think it was about 20 years ago that those motivational posters were popular, you know, those successories posters. And one of the first ones that I ever saw was one that just had that one big bold word on the poster, team. Only it had a period after each of the letters because it was an acronym. And I looked closer at the poster, and underneath that big word was the phrase, "Together, everyone achieves more." And I've never been able to get that phrase out of my mind. And I think one of the reasons why, besides the fact that my life experience has taught me that that's true, is because the Bible says that's true. If you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to look at this together. Ecclesiastes 4. It's in the Old Testament. You go Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Right about in the middle of your Bible. And verse 9 of chapter 4 begins a great little section of Scripture. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. The New Living Translation says it this way, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. In other words, teamwork creates synergy. And look at the last part of verse 12. Look at it. Solomon there says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Essentially what he's saying is, if having one companion is good, having more than one is even better. The more friends, the more good friends that you have, the better it's going to go. And the question is, why is that true? What are the real advantages of being part of a team? And this is a question that the Bible gives a whole bunch of good answers to. We're not going to have time this morning to go through every one of them. But I want us to think about three in particular, three different benefits of teamwork. Now, there are some of you who right now, if you were honest, would say, I'm kind of flying through my life solo. I have acquaintances, but I really don't have good friends. And if that's the case, then what this morning's really going to be like is an infomercial for friendship for you. Hopefully you're going to walk out saying, I need something that I don't have in my life. And if you already have a good team around you, if you already have good solid friendships, or you think you do, this is going to be kind of an evaluation tool. It's going to give you a chance to evaluate whether or not the friendships that you have are the kind that you need, so that you can know whether you have some work to do in your relationships. And this is hopefully going to be real practical for us, because at the end, we're going to take some time to think about how to form a great team, how to start forming a great team, how to make your team of friends even better so that you can become who you want to be. Okay? So first, we're going to look at some scriptures that tell us why we need really good friends. And let's start right here in Ecclesiastes 4. Look down at verse 10. Verse 10 says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Isn't that practical? I mean, it's just... And it's not talking really physically. It's not saying, you know, what a bummer if you fall down and you break your leg and nobody's there to help you up. It's really talking about something more emotional, isn't it? It's like when you go down, you want somebody to be there. You want the companionship of somebody else who says, come on, let's keep going. And if you're chasing a goal in your life, it's kind of like trying to score a touchdown. Between you and the goal line is a big defense, many obstacles. The New York Jets are between you and where you want to go. And you're going to get knocked down every few yards on your way to your goal. And what an encouraging thing it is to have somebody who's always going to be there to pick you back up. You see it in team sports all the time. One guy goes down, another one picks him up. Sean has been playing varsity tennis for 4 years of high school. He started as a freshman, and he started playing doubles with a guy by the name of David. He and David have played on a doubles team all 4 years of high school. You know how fun it is to watch somebody play together, two guys playing together for that long, and how that relationship evolves over time, and they actually become a true team where they really do work together. They're really interdependent. David and Sean have this ritual. It's between every point. You see it oftentimes in, like volleyball does this as well. It's like after every point, what's the team do? They all come together and slap hands. You know, they're all touching each other. Between every point. It doesn't matter whether they win the point, they lose the point. This is what David and Sean, between each point, they'd come and slap hands. It was ritualistic, bam, every time. And then in their senior year, the goal they set for themselves was to be most valuable players in the league. Among doubles teams. And in order to achieve that goal, they had to beat their rivals. There was another team that had been playing together, and they always were neck and neck. They were always, you know, one time one win, the other. And so they had to play them three times in this season. And they had to win two out of three. And the first match they played, they lost. Barely, but they lost. So it was do or die after that. They were down 0-1, and now they had to win the next two. So the next time they played, between, you know, they knew everything was on the line, and between each point, they weren't just slapping hands, they were talking to one another. They were yelling at each other, you know, one would make a point, way to go! You know, and you could hear the noise from all around. There was energy between the two of them. One would fall down, literally, dive for a shot. The other one would come and pick him up. And you watched as these two together barely won that second match. So now it goes down to the third match. And if you had been there with me, I think one of the things that you would have noticed, you would have observed, is you would have observed one team that was made up of two guys who were basically playing independent of one another. And the other team that was interdependent, where they knew each other's vulnerabilities, they knew their strengths, they knew their weaknesses, and together they won the match. Sean and David, they got the most valuable player because they won that third match. And the reason why, honestly, the reason why, it wasn't talent. The both teams were talented. It was teamwork that made the difference. And that same thing is true in our lives, in our relationships. We have to have teammates that are committed to our success. Do you have that? Do you have people in your life who really, their goal is for you to succeed? Do you have somebody who's there to pick you up when you fall down? I think in spiritual terminology, the question would be asked this way. Do you have somebody there who you can confess your sins to? Because you know what takes us down is when we're trying to achieve something and we sin. We sin against God. We fall down and we're so discouraged. And we feel like there's no coming back from that. Now I've got this mark on my record. I'm never gonna succeed again. And we need when that happens? We need somebody to confess our sins to. We say, oh no, we only do that to God. You don't need to have somebody else to confess your sins to. But that's not what the Bible says. James 5 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. God knows that we need to have somebody else, flesh and blood, who can say to us, God forgives you for that. Now you get back up and keep going. Friends do that for us. Good friends do. We need somebody to come and to remind us where the power to persevere, where the strength to succeed comes from. Jonathan in the Old Testament, he did that for his friend David. When King Saul was trying to murder David, 1 Samuel 23 says that Saul's son Jonathan went to David and helped him find strength in God. Isn't that a great phrase? Helped him find strength in God. That's what good friends do for each other. They encourage us when we're faltering. They pick us up when we're down. I have a friend like that. His name is Glenn. He's a pastor in San Diego. And you know what pastors have in common? Depressing Mondays. I don't know. You know, Sunday's the best day of the week. Monday's the worst. And we have this little ritual that we go through. It's kind of like the slapping hands thing, you know. We email each other on Monday. So how are you today? You know, it's like this Eeyore sort of thing that goes back and forth. And we really feel like it's our job to lift the other one back up every Monday. And when one is especially, you know, really, really discouraged, and it may not be on a Monday, it could be at any time, just an email comes and it's like, wow, I can tell Glenn's discouraged. What do? I pick up that phone immediately. He does the same thing for me. If I send him an email saying I'm discouraged, I can count on it within a minute the phone's going to ring. Because he's just committed to me like that, and I am to him. It's something that's really special in our relationship. He's my encourager. He's the guy who picks me up when I'm down. Do you have somebody like that in your life? A friend like that? You need it. Because otherwise, you're just going to stay down. The second benefit of teamwork that's mentioned in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 4. Look at it in your Bible. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Write this down. True teammates defend us when we're vulnerable. If you've seen the movie Top Gun, you've seen an illustration of this. Remember Tom Cruise played that hotshot fighter pilot who was really talented, but he had one problem, and that was independence. He just loved to fly solo. So, I mean, the concept in planes is you have a wingman. You always have somebody that's there to protect you when you're on offense, that somebody doesn't come in from behind and take you out. Okay, so he's in training for Top Gun, and he sees the enemy jet out there in the distance, and he's with his wingman, and just goes right after it, leaves his wingman. And what happens? He gets shot down from behind because there's nobody there to protect him. The guy who shot him down, not with real bullets, but in this training, was his instructor. And as soon as they got on the ground, the instructor got in his face, and he said, look, you never, never leave your wingman. And later on in the film, The bullets are real. And the exact same scenario happens. There goes the enemy jet. And his tendency is to go, and he stops. And the guy that's right behind him, his co-pilot, says, go after him. He says, no, I'm not leaving my wingman. And together, those two pilots won that battle because he'd learned the concept that you have to fly together. You have to have somebody who's protecting your blind side when you are in battle. And if you don't have that, it's just going to be a matter of time before you go down, because this is the way our life works. When we're pursuing a goal, we get tunnel vision, right? We're looking at that thing right there. That's what I want to fix in my life. This is my big issue. And then what happens? We get attacked from over here. Something else comes in from the side. Unless you have somebody that's there to protect you. I have a wing woman in my life. My wife, Robin. She's more than anybody else the one who defends me. If I'm attacked, she may or may not fight back against my attacker. But the one thing she will always do is she will try to shield me from that attack. She will make sure that that her voice is louder. Her voice is more persuasive to my heart than the voice of my critics. She won't let me dwell on attacks that she thinks are unfair. And she's especially good at recognizing spiritual battles. And not many of us are great at this. I'm not great at this. But so often, you know, we think that a problem that we're having, a conflict that we're having, is some other person that's against us. But the Scripture says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Robin recognizes that. She's quick to recognize when there's a spiritual attack coming against me that's camouflaged as some sort of a human conflict. And I'll tell her what I'm thinking. And it'll be some negative thought, you know. And she says this: that smells like sulfur. You need to pray. And I'll say, I don't want to pray. She'll say, you're going to pray. And then before I can pray, she's praying. Lord, I pray right now that you will protect my husband from the evil one. Don't let him listen to the attacks of the enemy. Only let him listen to your truth. She's praying warfare prayer on my behalf, because that's a role she plays in my life. On my friendship team, she's my defender. Do you have somebody like that? Do you have somebody like that who says, look, my job is to watch your blind side. My job is to make sure you don't get taken out. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to defend you. Good friends do that for one another. And then I want you to go left in your Bible, just a few pages, to Proverbs 27. Okay, Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to look at a third reason why you need true teammates. This is a great memory passage. Maybe some of you have committed this verse to memory before. Verse 17, which says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Isn't that a great word picture there? Iron on iron. The rubbing up of two people against one another. And so many good things happen when people are in that close of a relationship. One thing, when you're that close to somebody, you're spending that much time with them, you start to see the best qualities in the other person, and you want to emulate those qualities. You want to become more like that person in that area of your life. Another thing that happens as you rub up against that other person is there's friction. There are certain things that you don't like going on. And that friction is good for you. It sharpens both of you. It smooths out rough edges. Sometimes in that close of a relationship, what will happen is you'll start to go off in the wrong direction, and you know, you might want your friend to leave you alone, but they won't. They're still sharpening you, following you around, and maybe telling you some things that you don't want to hear. That's a very valuable thing, to have somebody who's willing to do that for you. It's one of the reasons why true teammates are invaluable. It's because they challenge us when we're underachieving. I had a PE teacher in elementary school. His name was Mr. Wilson, former Marine sergeant, crew cut. Guy scared me to death. I mean, I can still remember him vividly because he just frightened me. And in our school, as in many schools, we had those ropes that were hanging down from the middle of the gymnasium, you know. And for 1 week of PE, one of the things that we had to do was climb the ropes. Well, I tried to get up that that rope, and I could only make it about halfway up. I don't know why, but my arms were not strong enough to get my body all the way up that rope. I just couldn't do it. That was on day one. I come back on day two. Mr. Wilson's at the bottom of the rope. He's going to stand there and watch me go up the rope. And so I try to head up the rope, just like I did the day before, and I got about halfway up, and it was like there was no way I was going to go any further. I just didn't have the strength to do it. And he said, "Sinners, get up that rope." And I'm like, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. "You're stronger. Get up the rope." And I'm like, I can't do it. He says, "Get up the rope." So I just, with all of my might, and I somehow, with that guy yelling at me from the bottom of the rope, I got all the way up to the top. I came back down to the bottom. He met me there. "Go up again." "Oh, I can't do it, Mr. Wilson." "Go up again." And I, you know, so mad at that guy. You know how I took out my anger? I went right back up the rope all the way to the top. I came back down to the bottom, and he just walked away with a smile on his face. Because Mr. Wilson knew I could do it. It's just that I didn't know I could do it. He actually made me better than I thought I could be. Now, I don't think I'd put Mr. Wilson on my friendship list. But I do have friends who are like that for me, who believe in me more than I believe in myself, and who sharpen me, who are committed to saying what I need to hear to make sure that I can be the best that I can be. And I know that their sometimes painful words are rooted in love for me. There's a passage in Proverbs 27:6 that says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted." How true that is. One of my very closest friends is Steve. We've known each other for, well, I don't know, it's been almost 30 years, and it was when I was in college that I first met him. At that point in my life, he was just my pastor and a mentor, and he introduced me to Robin and on a blind date, double blind date with him and his wife, and we were engaged later on, me and Robin, and sometime before we were married, we just invited Steve and Barb over for a movie, and Barb couldn't come, but Steve came over, and I just had such a great time that night with Robin and Steve, you know, my best friend, my fiance. It was awesome. And the next day, we had a lunch appointment, and I asked Steve, I said, "Hey, did you have a good time last night?" And he was silent. And I said, "What?" And he said, "I've never seen a man treat a woman with such disrespect." Yeah, that just totally leveled me. I mean, nobody had ever said anything like that to me before. I had no idea. I was blind to the fact that I was treating my this woman that was going to be my wife that way. And I'll tell you what, those words, because of the fact that they were rooted in love, because they were part of a larger relationship, for over 20 years now, I've been committed to trying to live with my wife in such a way that nobody ever says that to me again. It literally changed my life, that one sentence. Now, as I say, it was part of a bigger relationship. It was in the context of a committed relationship. And before that time and since that time, Steve and I have had an accountability relationship. And it started when we were living in the same city in San Diego, and then he moved away to Oregon, and we continued by phone to do it when he lived in Oregon. Then I moved north 30 miles. We continued to do it by phone. I moved north 30 miles more. We did it by phone until Skype became, you know, the technology came out, and then we started Skyping each other. And now he lives in Oregon. I live in Maine, and we still do it. We Skype each other twice a month. It's every other week. My next appointment is next Monday with him, and we just ask each other questions, and, you know, hard questions. The last time I talked to him, I asked him, you know, hard questions. It's just what we do, and it's something that has benefited our lives so much that there's somebody that's really there that's so committed to the other person's spiritual growth that we will ask hard questions over and over again. And we don't have to do this anymore, but for a while, we'd have about four or five questions that we actually wrote down. These are the questions we're going to ask. And the last one was, "Have you just lied to me?" So if you did try to sneak away, there's another catch, you know, before it was over. And That's been an amazing relationship that has totally changed me. I wonder if you have somebody like that in your life, an accountability partner, somebody that's willing to wound you if they need to in order to help you grow. Okay, we're just scratching the surface, but are you seeing why having good friends is such an important part of life? Among other things, we need people who will be there to encourage us when we're faltering, to defend us when we're vulnerable, to sharpen us when we're underachieving. Now, let's say that you don't feel like you've got that kind of a team in your life yet. How do you get it? How do you find friends like that? How do you forge a group of people that are that committed to one another? I'm just going to give you three really practical ideas before we're done, okay? The first one is to get out more. I think that, you know, it just goes without saying that you don't get friends like this by sitting at home. You know, Lord God, I need friends so bad. I pray that you'll just give me a good friend, and I'm just going to persevere in prayer until this happens. I'm going to wait on you, Lord, until you bring me a good friend. Well, you know what? Not likely to happen. I think what the Lord would say is, get up and get out and meet some people, because that person that you're praying for is out there, but you got to meet them. You got to spend time with people, and you got to spend time with the right kind of people. I mean, sometimes we have friendships, but they're not in the right arena, right? I have a friend who said, you're not going to catch a trout in a carp pond. And actually, he said that to his daughters, because the context there was, it was like, where are you going to find the right kind of husband? You got to make sure that you go to the right place if you want to find the right guy. And the same thing is true with us as Christians. If we want to have good Christian friends, where are we going to find them? You know, there are places where we're not going to find them. We got to stay away from those places and go, you know, to where we are going to find them. Hebrews 10 says we should not stop gathering together with other believers. And I know that we're doing that right now, but of course you understand that you're going to have to do it at some other time than Sunday morning, because the social dynamics, there's the group's too large. You're not likely to find the friends that you need until you get into smaller groups. And that's why small groups are a really important part of this church. In just a few weeks, we're going to ask everybody here to sign up for a small group. And that's because we just believe with all of our hearts that having those kind of relationships is what makes us better. It's what we all need. And you know what? This is not going to be on your outline, but I just want to flip it over. And this may be the most important thing that some. This will be the most important thing that some of you hear. You might need to trim your team. Because if there's one enemy of good friendships, it's bad friendships. It's having the wrong kind of friends. Because every single one of us, no matter how strong we think we are influenced by the people that we spend time with. And that's why the Bible says, the righteous, Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully. So some of us need to go out this week and to say goodbye to somebody. And we're not going to become who God created us to be until we do it. Okay, number two. Act on attraction. Act on attraction. 1 Samuel 18 says that on the day that David killed Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. On that day, Jonathan saw something in David that attracted him. Here was this guy holding a man's head in his hand that he'd just cut off from his body, and he said, you know what, I like this guy. And immediately he took steps to deepen that relationship with David. Now, when you hang out with a group of people, this is normal for you to like some more than others. Even with the disciples, there was one in particular that Jesus had an affinity with. Who was the, there was one, the disciple that Jesus loved. You remember that in the Bible, those of you that have read it? John. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Didn't Jesus love all the disciples? Yeah, but not like John. Something special going on there. That's what happens, and that's good. One of the best friends that God ever gave me was a guy by the name of Doug. We met on the first day of my second year in seminary. I was in a dorm with a bunch of other single guys, and we happened to be in this one room. Everybody was just trying to get to know each other. About 10 guys in one room. And of these 10 guys, in this just this hour or so that we were spending together, there was one guy, Doug, and I was like, everything he said, I was like, wow, I like this guy. And finally, in the midst of all 10 guys, right there publicly, I said, you know, you, there's something different about you. You're a guy I want to get to know. And later, we formed probably the closest friendship I've ever had in my life, and other than my wife. He was the one that got closest to. And if you were to ask Doug today, how did that happen? He would point back to that day when he thought it was the weirdest thing in the world that I said, I want to get to know you. But that was the starting point. He said, that's what did it. And all I was doing was I was trying to take the initiative to act on something that I felt like God was doing. Now, I've done that with other people. And I don't think you go straight from surface to core immediately. You and I are going to be the best friends. I don't think you do that, because that makes the person go, no, we're not. There they go, right? You got to kind of do it in layers, peeling an onion. And I've done that with people where I'll go to the next layer with them, doing something vulnerable, spending time together, sharing something that's more personal to me, whatever it is. And I'll get to that level and I'll go, I don't like the way that felt. And then I'll back away again. So I've done that a lot with people. But then every once in a while, you do it and you go, wow, that was good. Deeper, 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 and pretty soon, you've got a friend for life. So when you feel that attraction to somebody else, do something about it. Don't just stand back, but be the one to break the ice. Be vulnerable. Step out. Take more time with them. Okay? And then third, make a pact. Make a pact. I get this principle from that friendship between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18 says that Jonathan made a covenant of friendship with David. A covenant. Wow. I mean, you hear about this in marriage. You say, you know, till death do us part, I vow to be your husband, your wife, you know, forever. But in a friendship, that's really what it was like. It was like a vow. It was like signing a contract. It was a binding agreement. Two men promising loyalty to one another for a lifetime. I own dozens of Bibles, but there's only one Bible that I have that I keep in the box that I bought it in. I didn't buy it. It was given to me. It came to me in a box. And it's this one right here. I have it with me today. And I have the box here. I took it out just for this because I wanted to read to you what's inside. I got it from Steve, a friend I was telling you about earlier. It was 1998, about 5 years into our relationship. He gave me this Bible, and it has these words in the front. Greg, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I will always stick close. Love, Steve. That's my contract. And he's fulfilled it. And I have with him 25 years, something like that. I don't know, 27 years, I think now. We've been friends. And I'll tell you what, in 27 years, you go through a lot of ups and downs. And certainly there have been times when he could have bailed on me or I could have bailed on him. And the reason we didn't is because we had a commitment to one another. It's like we had made this covenant. I'm going to always stick close to you no matter what. And what an incredible blessing that relationship has been just because of that almost formal commitment that we made to one another. I have four really close friends in my life. Robin's one of them. I have three other guys. They're all, you know, it's just three men, one woman. They're my team. And honestly, being as sincere as I can be, I would certainly not be standing here right now without them. I would not be the person that I am. I would not have the joy in my life that I've had without my team. And I want that for all of you. So I want to ask you, just in a very practical way, to look at that list that you've got right there at the bottom of your note sheet and say, what's next for me? What do I have to do to make my team better? Do I just need to get out more? I need to get involved in more relationships so that I can fish in the right pond? Or do I need to act on attraction with somebody that I've been wanting to spend time with? I need to take the step of making sure that I do it? Or do I need to make a pact? Do I need to actually have a vulnerable conversation with somebody and say, I want to be a friend for life with you? Okay, I'm almost done, but I can't stop without saying one more thing. Actually, I have two things, really, that I think are really important to say. They're only going to take a minute. But the first is that I don't think anybody's team is complete unless Jesus is on it. I know that sounds real religious to say that. I believe it with all my heart. He's a real person. And honestly, there's nobody that will ever encourage you, nobody who will defend you, nobody who will sharpen you like Jesus will. And he wants to be your best friend. He really does. And the way that that happens, the way that you begin that kind of a relationship, he's already initiated it by coming toward you, dying on a cross for your sins. But the way that you respond to that is by believing in him, putting your faith in him, saying, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. And at the point that you do that, when you take that first step, at that point, he gives you as a free gift forgiveness of all of your sins, a fresh start in your life, and the promise of a friendship with him that'll last forever. Nothing like it in the world. Now, the second thing that's really important for me to say right at the end is, if you already have that relationship with Jesus and your attitude is, I have Jesus, so who else do I need? You're wrong. Yes, it's true. There's a God-shaped void in all of us that nobody but God can fill. But it's also true that God created us with a human-shaped void that he cannot fill. He made us that way. He made us to need other people. And that's why what we're talking about today is really a God thing. This is something that he wants for your life. He wants to bless your life by giving you a great team. He wants people that can be there to help you reach your potential. And he wants you to be there for somebody else so that they can reach theirs. So let's make sure that we're doers of the word as we walk out of here this morning. Do it with this commitment. I'm not going to run alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you've given us the gift of other people that make our lives so much better. And you know what each of us needs. You're working uniquely in each of our hearts. And so with whatever has been stirring in us, take it from here and give us the power to act on the steps that we're committing to this morning. For those that have never put their faith in Jesus before, we pray that right now you'll give them the grace to do that. Help them to open their hearts to you, to believe in you for the first time. And if you want to do that, just go ahead and talk to them right now. Just say, I need you. I need a best friend. I believe that you're the one I've been looking for. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for coming back to life after you died. Come into my life. Cleanse me. Make me the kind of person that I was created to be. And you do that sincerely, and it's a prayer he'll answer. Or we worship you for being the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In your name, amen.